Hi, this is Michael Klosser. I've got another Bible lesson for us today, and I'm going to be coming out of the book of Isaiah, in particular chapter 53. So get your Bibles and come into the Word of God with me. The subject matter of today's lesson is going to be righteousness. A very powerful message, a very powerful concept. The righteousness of God is what we're talking about. When we say righteousness, we're actually saying the righteousness of God. You see, if you're a child in a family and you're doing what the family hopes you should do, and you take out the trash when you're called to, and you do the dishes when you're called to do that, and keep your room clean and all those kinds of things, and if you do those things, you're going to be considered right in that family. And that concept of righteousness in that family is the exact same thing we're talking about in parable, when we're talking about being right with God, being right in the righteousness of God. So when the Bible talks about righteousness, you can always put on there the righteousness of God. Well, almost always. But the point is, we're made right with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the book of Isaiah is written in chronological order, such that chapter 52, something happened, and chapter 53, something happened in chronology, and chapter 54, something happened. So these things have to be understood in the chronology that they were written. So I'm going to begin in Isaiah 52. Now these verses in Isaiah in the 50s here are dealing with Jesus suffering, Jesus on the cross, and then what the world is like after Jesus died on the cross. That's 52, what happened to Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53 is what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And Isaiah 54 is the world, what the world is like after Jesus had went to the cross and was raised from the dead. That's the chronology. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 52, this is Jesus on the cross. I'm just going to read one verse out of there. Verse 14, it reads, "As many were as astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." It says the visage of Jesus, if you looked at him, what he appeared to be, if you looked at him in the physical, he said his physical was so marred more than any man. This is the vision of Jesus taking upon the sins of the world upon his own body. It says his visage, when you looked at him, it was so marred, more than any man you've ever seen. This is the very vision of Jesus becoming sin for us. Scripture says that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that righteousness. And here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's, if you looked at him, he was more marred than any man, more than any sons of men. This is what sin does to a human body. It makes the human body distorted. It makes it marred, such that when you look upon a body that has sin in it, it's not right with God. This is where Jesus bore our iniquities. Then in chapter 53 of Isaiah, we learned what Jesus accomplished by bearing our iniquities, what Jesus accomplished for us by becoming sin for us, what Jesus accomplished for us by taking on that burden upon himself and doing it on your behalf. Now this chapter, Isaiah 53, is prophetic. It was actually written approximately 700 years before Christ came onto the earth. And yet we find terms in it saying, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah chapter 52, what happened to Jesus physically? Isaiah chapter 53, what happened spiritually? I'm going to begin reading Isaiah 53 verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Then in verse 11, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul, that is, the father shall see the travail of his son, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, Isaiah chapter 52, we saw what Jesus looked like on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see what has this accomplished for us, and we learn that he is paying the price for us. And then in Isaiah chapter 54, we learn what's the world like now that Jesus has done that. What's the world like? What is our righteousness now that Jesus has borne our iniquities, carried our sorrows, lived our griefs, but he did it on our behalf. He did it for us. A substitutionary gift, you might call it. In verse 5, Isaiah 53:5, we learn that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, the instruction, the correction, the making us pure again was upon him. The word chastening has its root word as chaste, which is pure. And so he's purifying the people. How does he do it? He takes their sins away. What did he do with those sins? They came upon him. He became sin for us so that we could be made righteous with him. Amen. So that the chastening, the purifying, the correction, the instruction that Jesus was accomplishing for us in this chapter is the very thing that was separating us from God. And people did not have the power to get back right with God. You had to have a Savior come, become our sin for us, thereby removing our sin off of us, and thereby giving us a righteous standing with God that we didn't have and that we couldn't earn by ourselves. The Savior gave it to us. What was the cost? The cost was that his visage was so marred more than any man. He suffered and died on the cross for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. What an awesome gift, what an awesome sacrifice. Jesus lays down his life so that we could come into our lives. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. So the Father laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. The iniquity of sin was laid upon Jesus, and he paid the price. You see, this explains the love of God more deeply than you've ever seen. But first of all, the concept is when people sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and then sin was in the earth and sin was in the world, it was separating people from God. So every action that people did in their sin was against God. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us to take away that sin, to take away that force that separated us from God. In verse 11 again, it says, when the Father, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul. When the Father sees the travail upon the Son, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It was prophesied and it happened. And then the scripture says, he shall justify many. And I'm thinking, why didn't he justify them all? Well, actually he does. As many as will receive him, To them he gives power to become the sons of God. If you don't receive him, you do without. Doing without a Savior is doing without eternal life. Amen. Now, do you remember the mandate that God gave to humanity or people when he created them? He said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And then he births them into the world and he says, now multiply and subdue the earth. Then sin came into the world and they could no longer multiply for God. They could only multiply for the enemy of God. Whereas God commanded them to multiply and subdue the earth, they were multiplying and increasing the wickedness in the earth. Why? Because sin separates you from God. So what God had planned for people is to be generators of more righteousness in the earth. They were meant to generate the human-God relationship in the earth. And they had failed so miserably at it that God had to send his only begotten Son to take away the sin that was causing the separation. So in one sense, God was angry at people because his mission wasn't being fulfilled. They were not multiplying and subduing the earth. They're multiplying, but they weren't subduing the earth. They weren't doing what is right with God. Consequently, there was not a peace between people and God. There was no peace between God and people. So verse 5 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, whatever was necessary to get people back right with God, at peace with God, required a removal of sin. And people couldn't do it by themselves. So Jesus came, became sin, so that we might be made right with God. Amen. Nevertheless, the human race was designed by God to procreate people-God relationships. Think about that a moment. The design of God was for people to grow God and people in relationship and multiply the earth with that kind of a relationship, with that kind of a seed line. So now in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. This is God saying, the relationship of multiplying and creating more God people in the earth had been interrupted, disrupted. Therefore, there was no peace with God. And now, after chapter 53, after the cross, God is saying to the people, now, sing, O barren, thou that did not bear child. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Do you see the prophecy in this? More are the children of the desolate. Well, I should say, every single person born in that sin, there was no birthing of godliness in the earth. It had only been birthing ungodliness in the earth. The people were separated from God. There was no peace with God. And so they were actually enemies against God. And he says, the ability to bring forth God in the earth through the normal seed line of human beings had been totally disrupted. And therefore, there was no peace with God and people. But here, as Isaiah chapter 54, he says, sing, O barren, thou that didn't bring forth children. Cry aloud, because you can now do it. Now you can produce God people in the earth. Now you can bring forth the things of God in the earth. Whereas before Jesus Christ, it was impossible. But now that Jesus Christ has took away our sin, died on the cross, raised from the dead, now the church has the ability to produce godly people, multiply godly people, and subdue the earth once again. This is like the birthday of the church. Now the church can produce God/people that they couldn't produce before. But now that Jesus has become our sin, died to our sin, he has cleansed us, made us pure again. He has made us the righteousness of God. And then in Isaiah 54, verse 3, it reads, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." The birth of the church has come, and now that church is in the earth, it can birth more children. Sing, O barren, bring forth children. You couldn't do it before. You were bringing forth children in the physical, but you weren't bringing forth children of God. That's the difference. That's the difference that Jesus paid for at the cross. So that our human reproduction can now be human/God reproduction. The God-human combo can be birthed into the earth. Sing, O barren. Amen. And he says when it happens, the godliness is going to break forth on the left. It's going to break forth on the right. You'll inherit even the Gentiles. And desolate cities shall be inhabited. When he says you inherit the Gentiles, he says you're just going to overpopulate them. You're just going to exceed who they are because I am involved now. The Gentiles stand for those that do not accept Jesus Christ, and therefore those who do accept Jesus Christ shall exceed above them. Amen. Eat them up. To inherit the Gentiles means you just overcome their stuff. Whatever they have that's valuable that will pass on to their families and to their seed line, he says you'll take over that because you'll become more than who they are. More are the people of God than the mother of the desolate. So people, after Adam's sin, became seed producers for the wrong seed. There was none righteous. Not one. And Jesus came to the earth, became sin for us. So for two reasons. One, that God might reproduce himself in the earth. And the second reason is that we might be made right with God. Amen. So now God has a seed line running in the earth. He's back again. In Isaiah 53, verse 8, it says, "Who shall declare his generation?" That is, who shall declare his seed line? The generation he's talking about is the generating of seed. And he says, who's going to talk about the seed line of God? Who's going to bring forth the seed line of God? You see, people, since Jesus Christ has come to the earth, have the ability to convert their human reproductive aspect into a divine reproductive aspect. That is, they'll generate seed for God, not just seed for humanity. Jesus is looking for us to grow his kingdom, which is a kingdom of God and man combined. That's the generation that he's talking about. The generating of his seed line. Amen. This is all about seed line. It's all about the ability of people to produce God people combo units in the earth. The only thing people could produce before Jesus Christ was devil people combo units. But now that Jesus has accomplished what he did at the cross, now people can bring forth the generation of godly people. Amen. And so the enemy of the seed line of God decides, I'm going to have to do something about this seed line. Number one, I'll kill as many as I can. I'll abort as many. The seed line of God will not come forth. I'll kill them all, is the way Satan would speak. If that don't work, I'll change the culture of people so that they can't bring forth anything righteous, that they're just wrong on every point. The culture war is raging to keep people from this concept of God's generation, God's seed line. Amen. Before we close today, I want us to look at a verse in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 19. This is the account where a man brings his son to the disciples. He's got this demon spirit in him, and he says it tears him up, throws him under the fire, throws him into the water. And I asked your disciples to cast him out, but they could not. And Jesus answers this in verse 19. It reads, He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Do you notice that? He says, faithless generation. This is the human seed line without faith. You know, the generation that Jesus asked about in Isaiah 53 verse 8 is the generation of God-people combo units. The people, but they're with God. And the generation of humanity is more people, but they got a wrong spirit with them. And so Jesus anoints these apostles or these people to cast out spirits. They bring the son to the apostles and they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus says, you faithless generation, how long am I going to have to put up with this? I want you to see that he was speaking to them concerning their seed line, their generation, the generating of their seed. You know, if you just read this verse in human understanding and basic human logic, you might think something like when he said, oh, faithless generation, you might think, well, he's just calling these guys a bunch of bobo heads. They don't know what they're doing. You bumbling bunglers. But he's not. He's speaking to the faithless generation. He's speaking to the generation, that the seed line that they're generating, which is not of God. This is the power of God in that new generation. Because of the fact that people now have God in their relationship, they are generating the seed line of God. And because they have God in their relationship, everything's changed. Everything is powered up. So if we go back to the concept of Isaiah 52, Jesus suffering on the cross, Isaiah 53, Jesus accomplishing things for us on the cross, and in Isaiah 54, what did he accomplish? What is it that makes the benefit of Jesus dying on the cross? How did it benefit people? Verse 16, Isaiah 54, 16. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. In other words, he's saying, I have created the waster that destroys. I've created him. But now that you've been born of the generation of God, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Jesus said, now that you're generating God-people combo, these are the ones that are having power over all the power of the enemy. He says the enemy's going to come. He's going to build a weapon, cast it into the iron, and build an iron weapon to kill you with. But no weapon he's formed will prosper. Isaiah 54, verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. This prophecy is saying, things are going to come. People are going to try to attack you. People are going to try to take you out. But they're not coming because I sent them. Verse 15, behold, they shall surely come and gather together, but not by me. Nothing the enemy does shall prosper against you. Why? Well, that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The enemy can't take you out because your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen. How did I get that righteousness? Jesus gave it to me. How do I receive that? By believing in Jesus. Amen. These are some very powerful verses. They're prophetic. They prophesied that these things would take place 700 years before it happened. It did take place. The Word of God is true. Jesus has accomplished all of this. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.